All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the little bitty book of 3 John. 3 John, the third epistle of John. I've titled the sermon this morning on being loved by your pastor. On being loved by your pastor. As we've been through the first two letters of John, now we're entering this third one. We're going to be looking at verses 1-4, which is the greeting of this very short letter. And with that, we're going to have a little bit of we'll gain some insight of who John is and his role or his office as pastor. He is an apostle. He does speak with apostolic authority. This is the word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. But in this greeting, we get a picture of who he is as a pastor, as an elder. So 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to look into this little letter written by the apostle, by the pastor, John. And God, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would illumine this word to us. As we hear from you, God, I pray that you would stir up our hearts, that we would have a teachable spirit, that we would yearn to not only know what your word says, but that we would then endeavor to live by it. Help us, Lord, to make application to our lives. That your word, that this truth would penetrate deep into our hearts and minds and cause us to reconsider and to think and then to act. And what we know is your godly wisdom and your godly counsel to us. So we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is the third letter of John, and as it turns out, it is the shortest book of the New Testament. And just as he did in the other epistles, especially the second epistle, he writes briefly here because he says he'd rather come in person, speak face to face. But this letter, this epistle, is a little bit different in that it is written to a particular person. He had written before to the church, but as we'll come to see later, his letter and instructions were essentially ignored. And so now he writes to a member, to a faithful brother, a friend. And so John opens this letter by addressing it to Gaius. instead of writing directly to the church, John chose to write to this individual within the church. Now, we're not just reading someone else's mail to snoop here, but God ordained that this scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would be available to the church for our benefit and edification. And so, the obvious question arises, who is Gaius? And in short, we're really not sure. It appears that it was a common name at the time. Even within the New Testament itself, there are several who are mentioned by that name, all of which were different individuals. And so we really don't know much about him other than he was specifically known to John. So verse 1 begins, "The elder to the beloved Gaius." John identifies himself here as the elder or the presbyter or pastor. As such, he writes not only with the authority of the apostolic office, but the office of pastor. Okay, this was someone John shepherded. And the interesting point to think about here is that this letter has been dated to around 90 to 95 AD, which means that John was likely in his 80s when he wrote it. He says, think about that. Here, this pastor is still interacting and still serving into his 80s. And he writes passionately with a deep concern for the sheep. You see, he didn't take his retirement and go and spend the rest of his life playing shuffleboard and drinking umbrella drinks down at the beach. No, he was serving. He was active in his calling. And maybe with his age, he was slowing down a bit. Maybe he didn't write as much, but he could still teach. He was willing to continue traveling and ministering, giving his counsel, sharing what the Holy Spirit had put on his heart. He was a shepherd who continued contending for the faith. And as he would continue to serve, as God gave him strength, he knew that his retirement would be his homecoming into glory. Now, some here have hit the age or the stage of life of retirement, which is not to say there's anything wrong with retiring from employment. But hopefully here, the example of John will demonstrate that we do not retire from life. We do not retire from the Christian life, more specifically. We still have much that we can give, much that we can do to serve, to minister to the church, to the people of God, to the generations that will be following behind us. So while we have the example of John, well, we can just look over your shoulder and see our dear brother Alan, himself serving our local body faithfully, tirelessly, in the office of pastor, and is himself well into his 80s. See how God has been good and kind to us to have this servant of God. And so praise God for his goodness and his gift. Amen. This past week, several of us traveled to go see the Sight and Sound production of Joshua. One of the scenes that stood out to me personally was when Moses was preparing Joshua to take over the reins, so to speak. Just before the Hebrew people were allowed to enter into the promised land, God took Moses up to the top of Mount Moab to show him the promised land. And it was there that God told him that he would die. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. I just love that description of Moses as he entered into glory. It says his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated at 120 years of age. That's impressive. May we desire to serve God with our full strength and fervor until the day he calls us home. Just like Moses, the Apostle John here continued to serve and minister well into his old age. The Apostle John sets the example of a pastor who faithfully continues serving and ministering to his sheep. And then secondly, he also demonstrates that the under-shepherd cares for and loves his sheep. We see this in how Gaius is addressed, and as John clearly states, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Okay, Gaius here is described as beloved. He is loved by John. Indeed, he is loved by all who are of the true church. And that fits accordingly with the command that Jesus gave all his disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So Gaius is beloved because he is a sheep. And the sheep love one another. And the shepherd loves his sheep. But John also says plainly, I love you, man. Which reminds me of that beer commercial where there's this guy and he's getting so emotional and he's trying to manipulate people, and he talks to his brother. He's like, I love you, man. And his brother doesn't give him a beer. And so he scoots over to his dad and he tries it on his dad. He's like, Dad, I just want to tell you, I love you, man. And his dad, it doesn't work for him either. But you see there, he's trying to manipulate the heartstrings so that he would get a beer. But the genius of the commercial was that it was something of a rarity to hear a man tell another man, I love you. Now, that, of course, the issue going on back then was that the homosexual lifestyle was nowhere near as prevalent or acceptable to society as it is today. But the Apostle John isn't concerned with that because his love is coming from a holy and wholesome place. He's not being manipulative or self-seeking. John tells Gaius that he loves him in truth. While John's expression of love for his fellow brother is authentic, really the bigger point is that Gaius has remained in the truth, despite the obstacles and attacks that the church have faced. And John mentioned this praise previously in his second letter, in 2 John. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So the pastor loves Gaius and he's loved by the church. Why? Because we are loved by God and have come to know the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay? We have become the family of God through adoption because of the sacrificial work of the Son of God in redeeming for himself a people who were under the curse of sin and death. Jesus died on the cross, rose to life on the third day, and saves all who will, by his grace, come to know him in saving faith, repent of their sins, and follow Jesus. And so, in just a few words, John exemplifies the love of a pastor for his sheep and the love of a fellow believer for all who belong to the church of Jesus. So, John serves his sheep. He loves his sheep. And now the third point. John also demonstrates the office of a pastor by praying for his sheep. And this we see in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, is this a verse which supports the health and wealth prosperity gospel? Short answer, no. But it is one of the scriptures that is twisted for that purpose. Clearly, John is praying that Gaius would enjoy good health and that things in general would go well for him. But the most important aspect of his prayers is couched in the phrase at the end of the verse, as it goes well with your soul. Many times our prayers are primarily concerned with our physical well-being, even so much as to forget about praying for our spiritual well-being. If you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. That's what Bodhi would say, right? I just think of the prayer meetings which you've participated in. How often has the focus of the prayers been turned toward the self? Our physical needs, our health needs, our financial needs, etc., etc. Either we forget about our souls or we take it for granted that we are doing well with our souls. And if not careful, we might even be praying prayers that may be at odds with the good of our souls. The warning from James 4 is true. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John is concerned first and foremost with the spiritual well-being of his sheep. He does pray that they would enjoy good health. But in our lives, we are not promised that we will always be in good health. There are times when we will go through illness. We will suffer loss. We will have to endure hardships. Just ask the Apostle Paul. So John is not paying lip service to his friend. He does want him to enjoy good health. But more importantly than that, is that his friends are experiencing good health in their spiritual state. I think of Horatio Spafford, who penned the beautiful and famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He had suffered the loss of his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And then he suffered the loss of his remaining four daughters when their ship sank in the Atlantic, and they perished. His wife survived the shipwreck, and as he sailed out to meet her, The captain told them they were sailing over that spot where the ship went down. And it is said that he went to his room and wrote those famous words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." As pastors, we do pray for your physical well-being. And we should. But what we're most concerned with is your spiritual well-being. Spafford was a wealthy lawyer. But money did not give him peace. All his properties, his lands, none of that helped him get through those trials of his life. You see, youth and physical strength is good for a while, but soon it begins to fade. So we must learn, we must be taught to rely on God, who teaches us that it is well. It is well with my soul. Lastly, understanding that Pastor John serves faithfully in the ministry, he loves his sheep, and he prays for them, we find now how the heart of the pastor is made glad. The true reward for pastors is the joy of seeing the sheep growing. Yes. Protected. Yes. In good spiritual well-being. Yes. In short, thriving. That's what we want to see. That's what gives us joy. Verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." How pleasant it is to hear good news of how you are growing in the faith. How pleasant it is to hear of the church in Juarez, Mexico, growing and baptisms, and it's such wonderful joy that we're partnering with them and that they're growing and building and being edified. And I too get excited. I get enthusiastic to hear of how you're studying God's word and that you're learning more and more about the faith and that you're getting stronger in the Lord. Just as parents enjoy seeing their children growing healthy and getting to know the Lord better and better. This is a joyous reward. Also note that while John is glad to hear these good reports by the brethren, that it is the testimony of truth. This does not mean that Gaius has his own truth in the way that Oprah says that you're supposed to live out your own personal truth, whatever that is. No, John is saying here that these reports are validation that Gaius is doing well spiritually, that he is walking in the truth. Indeed, you are walking in the truth. It's not some made up figment of the imagination, some personal manifesto that Gaius is on a mission about. No, the truth is the same truth, that Jesus is who he claims to be. The God-man who saves his people from their sins by his physical death and his physical resurrection. You see, Gaius was a gospel man who lived his life in accordance with the gospel. And so it is joyful and encouraging to John to hear that he has sheep, that his spiritual children are still walking in the truth strong and faithfully. And then I think as John wrote verse 4, you can get the sense of his excitement growing as he pens verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. See, John is even more thrilled that Gaius was a productive disciple. That he was a disciple who was making disciples. He had spiritual children of his own. So John was thrilled that his child in the faith had been faithful in leading others to come to know the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He was a gospel man, involved in the gospel business as commanded by God the Father. What a joy it is when I look around the room and to think some of you I raised as my own children and now are walking in the truth. What a joy it is to see some of you who I baptized. Some of you I married. And some of you have grown in the faith and you've led Bible studies. You've taught classes. You've led girls' Bible studies. And some of you have started having children of your own. And now you are parents who are teaching your children to walk in the admonition of the Lord. What a joy. Some sheep I have buried. But still with a joy that the race was finished well. This is the joy of a pastor. To see his sheep healthy and reproducing. Disciples making disciples. You are a great joy and reward. Now, if I can experience such love, such joy, such reward, well then think of our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us day by day, moment by moment. When Jesus taught the parable of the sheep, he said, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This joy is exciting. It's contagious. This is one of the reasons why the ordinance of baptism is such a joyous occasion. Another sheep has been found and repented unto new life. Jesus told us he would never leave us or forsake us. We're loved by God. We are cared for by God. We are protected by God. We are preserved by him to enjoy the fullness of life that we have in Christ. Jesus, our great shepherd, loves us and ministers to us faithfully. He prays and intercedes for us. And we experience his joy as we glorify him with our lives. As pastors, we've been entrusted with the care of souls, of which we will have to give an account. And as the writer to the Hebrews makes plain in his admonition to the church, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As your pastors, we join with the spirit of Paul when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Yes and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the words of the Apostle John, the words of this pastor to this individual, Gaius. Where in this opening greeting, we can appreciate the faithfulness and ministry of one who served you until his final day. Who cares for and loves the sheep, and who prayed for them. God, we just thank you, Lord, for that example and for the joy that he expressed. A joy which us pastors can come and understand and enjoy ourselves. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this calling that you have put on men who are serving you in the role of pastors. And I think of Mike over at Ebenezer. I think of Mark over at Gospel. And for the many men who come into my mind just now, Lord, faithful men who are serving you. Not for their glory, but for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them spiritually, edify them, that they may be faithful to lead your flock. And I thank you, Lord, for these souls that you have entrusted into our care. And I pray, Lord, that they would know and understand that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they don't just come once a week to hear the opinion of a man, but that they are served and ministered well, and that they are growing stronger in the faith, closer to you, as they walk in the truth. I thank you, Father, for the joy and the reward that you have given us in Sovereign Grace Fellowship. And I pray, God, that you would continue to bless your people. For your glory, for your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.